Good evening. It is good to be back with you tonight. It has been a good Lord's Day. I am so thankful to have had the opportunity to be here. I was very encouraged when I left this morning. You had very kind remarks, and it was uplifting. I went out to eat with the elders, and I had a very nice visit, had a good lunch at Olive Garden. You have very warm and approachable elders, and I told them if I lived in this area, I would want to attend the Willow Avenue congregation. And so I think you are blessed to have this church here and to be a part of it, and I'm honored to be here with you this week. On December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese forces conducted a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. At that time, 2,500 people were killed, another 1,000 people were injured, and at that time, the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, went on the radio and said that that was a day that would live in infamy. On January the 22nd, 1973, in fact, we've just hit the anniversary, the Supreme Court of the United States legalized the killing of innocent human babies by the process of abortion. And since that time, more than 60 million babies have been killed in some of the most inhumane ways imaginable. It is one of the most shameful dates in American history, and surely it is a day that will live in infamy. But brethren, absolutely, we need to add to this list of infamous dates June the 28th of 2015. Because on that date, the Supreme Court of the United States made it legal for a man to marry a man and for a woman to marry a woman. And in a 5-4 Supreme Court decision, they forced it upon every state in our country. Now, the names of those who voted for this should be mentioned. Anthony Kennedy, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Sonia Sotomayor, Stephen Breyer, and Elena Kagan. I want you to remember those names because they are to be blamed. They are responsible. They took the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States and they threw them in the trash. If you saw the flyer for the meeting, you may have noticed that the title of the sermon tonight is How Satan Attacks the Home. Sometimes when I do this lesson, I entitle it Satan's New Favorite Sin. And we're talking about the sin of homosexuality because Satan is using this to attack the foundation, the very fabric of the home. It is his new favorite sin. It is thrown in our face every time we turn around. Almost every television show, Hollywood is infatuated with it. The political realm, it is a discussion that comes up all the time. You can't watch the news without hearing it. You know, sometimes I feel like Lot. You know, the Bible says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, righteous Lot had his soul vexed daily, seeing the deeds that were done in Sodom. That is, he looked around, we wouldn't say it that way. The King James says he had his soul vexed. That means it just made him sick. It just tore him up inside to look around and see the things that were going on in society. Have you felt like that? I know just a few months back, last year, when Disney put out this new movie, a kind of a live-action Beauty and the Beast feature, and they said there's going to be a gay character in it. It just made me sick, and to use the terminology, my soul was vexed. When all of this mess was going on at the Target stores with the transgenders and the restrooms, my soul was vexed, and I just thought, what is happening to us? Do you remember in June, about 2.5 years ago, when this Supreme Court decision came out, that the White House of the United States, they put lights outside and lit it up like a rainbow. Do you remember that? My soul was vexed. And at that time, Nancy Pelosi, one of our legislators, came out and said this. After the Supreme Court announcement, she said, this is a declaration of our deepest held values. Not mine. Linda Sanchez says, love wins. But you know, that has nothing to do with love. And so, I'm very troubled by these statements. My soul's vexed when I see these things. But brethren, as troubling as some of these things are to me, there's something that has troubled me even more. Since the time of that Supreme Court decision, and for the first several months especially that followed that, but continuing since then, I have seen posts on the internet, on social media, articles, some written by gospel preachers, things about the subject of homosexuality that are absolutely wrong. They are not biblical. And since that time, I have tried to preach this lesson in every place I go to do a gospel meeting. Christians have got to be right about this subject. We have got to stand where the Bible stands. What I did was I collected a number of these statements I saw people making on Facebook and social media and articles, and I want to go through some of them tonight. A lot of these are from Christians, not all of them, but a lot of them are. I want to discuss these and see what the Bible says, because these are all statements that are wrong. I got a lot of material, so I'm going to jump right in. Here's the first one. I have heard Christians even say this. Well, homosexuals have the right to be married. They have the right to be married. Brethren, there's a very serious problem with that. And the problem is, they are not married. They were not married on June the 27th of 2015, and they were not married on June the 28th. You see, the Supreme Court of the United States doesn't have the right to decide that. There is a law that supersedes them. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, this is what the Bible says. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that verse tells us something very important about marriage. It tells us, number one, God is the one who does the joining. And it tells us if God does not join them, they are not married. And the fact of the matter is, God will not join two people together except in accordance with His law. God won't join two men together. God won't join two females together. And so, they don't have the right to be married, and they're not married. Here's a second thing. I have heard some Christians say this. They said, I don't know why we're getting all worked up about this. You know, all sins are the same. One sin is no worse than another sin. In fact, I heard that a lot after the Supreme Court decision. Brethren, first, I don't know where that idea comes from. There is not a verse in the Bible that says all sins are the same. Now, it's true that any sin can cause a man to be lost, and I guess that's where we get it. You know, if a man tells a lie or if a man rapes a woman, that either one will cause him to be lost. But it is not the case that God views all sins the same. All sins are not equal in the eyes of God. And in fact, if I could show you a passage where Jesus says just the opposite, would that settle it? In fact, I want to begin there. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus is standing in the presence of Pilate. And this is what he says to him. He says to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given unto you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me unto you, listen to what he says. He has the greater sin. Now, I want you to notice particularly that Jesus refers to one sin being greater than another sin. We could stop right there and that would settle the matter, because Jesus said not all sins are the same. Some are greater, some are lesser. But let's keep going. How about this? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, but evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If all sins are equal, how can a person grow worse? Seems like you just have a level, you reach that level, and you don't move beyond it because they're all the same. That's not what the Bible teaches. How about this? Psalm chapter 19, the Bible discusses, the King James refers to it as secret and presumptuous sins. Now, secret sins doesn't mean no one else knows about it. It means it's a sin of ignorance. It was secret to me. Presumptuous sins mean I did know about it. I knew it was a sin, and I said, I'm going to do it anyway. So the Lord talks about sins of ignorance versus sins with full knowledge. And then He says in Psalm 19 and verse 13, He refers to the presumptuous sin as the great transgression. Now what's the point? The Lord said, if you commit a sin of ignorance, it's still a sin. But if you know it's a sin and you shake your fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to do it anyway, the Lord views that as worse. He says that's more serious. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. If all sins are viewed the same in the eyes of God, then what in the world's the point of that passage? He is saying, here's a list of the top seven sins that are particularly offensive to God. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if a man won't provide for his own, he's denied the faith, and he's the same as an infidel. Right? Not what the Bible says. It says he's worse. Then what do you mean you could be worse? How about this? Exodus 32 and verse 20. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And you remember when he came down from the mountain, what he found? He found the people building this golden calf. And when he comes down and sees that, he's torn up about this. And he says in Exodus 32 and verse 21, he asked Aaron this. He says, Aaron, how have you brought so great a sin upon the people? That is, you're worshiping an idol. Don't you realize this is a high level of sin, Aaron? What are you thinking? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 and 24, the Bible discusses the fact that there is a sin against man, there's a sin against God. One is viewed more serious than the other. 1 John 5 and verse 16 discusses the fact that there's a sin unto death, There's a sin not unto death. Now, it's not our objective right now to talk about what that means, except to observe that not all sins are the same. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about a man who obeys the gospel. He becomes a Christian. And after having done so, he goes back into the world. And the Bible says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. It would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. What's the point? Why does God punish some sins more severely? Why is the latter end worse? Brethren, the Bible is filled with passages. I could go on and on and on to show that not all sins are the same in the eyes of God. He views some greater, some have greater consequences. Who would believe that God looks down from heaven and sees a man sexually abusing a child and views that the same as a man running a red light? Do you view that the same? I don't, and neither does God. We've got to quit saying that. All sins are not the same in the eyes of God. Number three, in a similar vein, I've heard some Christians say this. In fact, I remember a gospel preacher writing an article about this. He said, I don't know why all my brethren are so worked up about this homosexual marriage thing. He said, I agree that homosexual marriage is wrong. He said, but heterosexual adultery, heterosexual fornication has been going on for ages, and we're not all upset about that. He said, they're the same. They're both fornication. And he said, so we're kind of hypocritical to get so bent out of shape about this. Brethren, this is what I want to say about that. Heterosexual fornication and adultery are sinful. But here's the thing. They're not the same. God does not view them the same. Now, I want to show you this from the Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. I want to go through this passage, and I want you to observe and appreciate with me that God does not view these the same. Now, let's read it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. This was from the scripture reading tonight. The text says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Mark that. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Mark that. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly. Mark that. And receiving in themselves the just recompense of their reward, the just recompense which was meet. In other words, appropriate punishment. Now, there's some key phrases I want to pick out here. Number one, the text describes homosexuality as vile. God gave them up, the King James says, unto vile affections. I looked up this word vile. It means morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the senses and sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. The phrase vile affections comes from a Greek phrase which means passions of dishonor. Now, a second description he gives here is that homosexuality is unseemly. In the second half of verse 27, he says, men working with men, that which is unseemly. I wanted to know what that meant, and so I looked it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it said, see shames, S-H-A-M-E. It said, look up the word. Don't you hate when you look something up, tells you to look up something else? I want to know what the word means. So I looked it up in Pershbacher's Greek lexicon. It said this word means indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. But pertinent to our discussion right now is the next phrase, men working with men, that which is unnatural. Now, I want to be tactful in this, but when you consider the anatomy of a man and a woman, there is a natural complement there. God made them that way. But in contrast to this, he said when a man has sexual relationship with another man, he said it is not the same as a man and a woman. He says it is not natural. He says it is vile. It is a passion that is dishonorable. It is unnatural. Jude 7 in the King James refers to it as pursuing strange flesh. You know, if you consider somebody who views pornography, sometimes when a person looks at pornography, it begins with what they call maybe soft core pornography. But over time, their appetite kind of morphs, and they want more. And they want something that is more perverted and more corrupt and something that's more twisted. And so I would say this. Adultery, heterosexual adultery is sinful, but homosexuality is on down the line. It has taken this to a more advanced, more corrupt, more twisted, more deformed sense. In fact, I would summarize it this way. Heterosexual adultery is sinful, but it's natural. Homosexual adultery and fornication is sinful, but it's unnatural. It is perverted and twisted. The Bible calls it passions of dishonor. And I would also say this, homosexuality is worse in its effects And we'll say some more about that as we go on. Number four, let me hit this. I have heard some people say this. Well, Don, the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. In fact, it might play out like this. Maybe you're having a discussion with a friend, maybe a co-worker, maybe a fellow student, and maybe you're talking about this issue. And they say to you, well, the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. And you say, well, of course it does. And they say, where? And you say, well, you know, Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord destroyed them for homosexuality. And they'll say, no, He didn't. And you'll say, well, of course He did. And they'll say, no, He didn't. They'll say, let me show you. In fact, I was sitting in a Bible class where a member of the Lord's church made this argument. I almost fell out of my seat. This is what she said. She said, if you read Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, this is what the Bible actually says. We've been told God destroyed them for homosexuality, but this is what the Bible actually says. Ezekiel 16, 49 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. In other words, here's the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She'll say, see, that's what the Bible says. Sodom was destroyed because she was prideful and she was self-absorbed and she's rich and she didn't care about anybody but herself. What do you say when someone hits you with that? Do you know how to answer that? Several years ago, Brother Thomas Eaves conducted a written debate with a homosexual preacher. Brother Thomas Eaves worked with the East Tennessee School of Preaching in Knoxville. And I was shocked to learn that there were homosexual preachers, but there are homosexual churches. And anyway, they take every passage in the Bible that relates to homosexuality and they put a spin on it. And so I would read his spin and I was blown away. I thought, what in the world? How do you answer that? And then I would read Brother Eaves' answer and I said, oh, okay, very good. Anyway, they put that out in a book form. It is out of print now. We have a digital copy of it at the Gospel Broadcasting Network. If you would like to have that, give me your email address and write it down and just make a note that that's what you want and I will email it to you. It is a good book and Christians need to know the arguments. Anyway, what's the answer to this Ezekiel 16:49 argument? Brethren, you know, very often when a person makes an argument of error, very frequently, in fact, most of the time, the answer is found right in the context. And that is true here. So let's keep reading. Ezekiel 16:49 does say that they had abundance of idleness and they were rich and they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Ezekiel 16:50 says, and, in other words, there's more to this story. You can't stop right there. And they were haughty and they committed abomination. Do you know what homosexuality is frequently referred to as in the Old Testament? It's referred to as an abomination. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And so what he's telling us is this. A nation doesn't wake up one day and oppose homosexuality, and the next day they embrace it. That's not the way it is. He says there's a progression. What happens is you've got a nation and they get to the point that they're rich and they get self-absorbed and they're very well off and they don't care about other people. It's just about themselves and their comforts. And then they get prideful and haughty and then they start embracing sin. And then one day they're okay with homosexuality. That's what he's telling us about Sodom. This is a progression. You get to that point, which makes me stop and ask the question, where are we in the United States? Have we been rich? Have we gotten to the point that we're self-absorbed? Is it to the point that, and I'm not talking about the church, but as a whole, to the point that we think, well, you know, I just want to stay out of this. I'm comfortable, and so I don't want anything to mess with me. And then we start embracing these things, and we embrace homosexuality, and the Lord says, I destroyed them. It makes me wonder how long before our cup of iniquity is full, and the Lord says, I've had enough. The Bible does condemn homosexuality, even though sometimes Christians will say otherwise. Let me go to the next one here. Number five, see if you've heard this one. Have you heard anyone with regard to the homosexual argument say, well, the Bible says, judge not. Have you heard that one? Who's heard that? We've all heard that, right? They'll say Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, judge not. Did you know that Matthew 7 and verse 1 does not teach us not to judge? It does not teach that judging is wrong. How do I know that? In fact, I wrote this in my Bible next to Matthew 7:21, or next to Matthew 7:1, I wrote John 7:24. It says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment." The Bible says in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not." He's telling us there's a type of judging that's wrong. Hypocritical judging is wrong. Hypercritical judging is wrong. But the fact of the matter is, he commands judging. He said, you've got to make decisions. You've got to make judgment calls about this. And so when someone says that, point that out. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip through some of this and move to the next one. Number six, I have heard people say this, even Christians. They have said, well, God made them that way. They were born that way. Have you heard that? We've heard that, haven't we? What do you say to that? When somebody says, well, they were born that way, how can you condemn them for this? God made them that way. I could spend a whole lesson just on this one point, but I want to go through something with you very quickly here. 51% of Americans now believe that people are born as gay or lesbian, while only 30% say that outside factors such as upbringing or environmental issues determine sexual orientation. That means the majority of Americans now think that you are born that way. This article that I was reading says this: no fewer than 8 major studies around the world have found that homosexuality is not a genetic condition. OrthodoxyToday.org contains an article that opens with these words: 8 major studies of identical twins in Australia, the United States, and Scandinavia during the last 2 decades arrive at the same conclusion: gays were not born that way. It continues, identical twins have the same genes or DNA. They are nurtured in the equal prenatal conditions. That is, before they're born, they're in the same environment. It says, if homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions, and one twin is gay, then the other twin should be gay. And so this is what they did. They studied twins. And they said they've got the same DNA, and so if God made them that way, or they're born that way, if one's gay, the other should be gay. And so there have been 8 major studies in which they studied this. This is what their studies found. If an identical twin is a homosexual and he is a male, there is only 11% chance that the other brother will also be a homosexual. Now, if it's caused by DNA, it should be 100%. But it's only 11%. If it is a female, they have found that it's only 14% of the time that the other sister is a homosexual. And so when they saw that correlation, they said, there is no correlation. It should be 100%. It's 11% and 14%. And all of these 8 major studies have concluded homosexuality is not determined by genetics. In fact, several years ago, the International Consortium put together the Human Genome Project. That is, they went through the DNA structure and they labeled all the different genes and what they're tied to and what they cause. And one of the things they were expecting when they laid out the genetic map of our DNA was they were expecting to find a gay gene, is what they were calling it. That is, we're going to say this gene causes one to be a homosexual. Do you know what they did not find? There was no such thing as a gay gene. Now, we could spend more time on that, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. Number 7. I've heard people say this. I've seen Christians even say this. They'll say, well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality. If it's so important, why did the Lord not address it? Brethren, the Lord did address it. This is what He said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that He that made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew 19 and verse 4. Jesus did not specifically mention homosexuality, but He specifically defined marriage as being a male and a female. He said, if it is not this, then it is sinful. Sex outside of marriage is sinful, and inside of marriage it must be a male and a female. And you know what else? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The point being, just because Jesus did not say it Himself, the words of the inspired Scripture all came from the same source, and that is the Holy Spirit. Here's the next one. Number 8. I have heard some people make this argument. They will say, well, you know, homosexuality is a civil right. It's equivalent to racial equality. They'll say back in the 60s, you know, African Americans were fighting for racial equality, and this is the modern day fight. This is the modern day civil rights argument. Brethren, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me say this. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. That is ridiculous. You see, the problem is homosexuality is a choice. A person's race is not a choice. A person's race is not a sin. A person's skin color or his nationality is not a sin. It's not a matter of right and wrong. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 says that God made of one blood every nation of men who dwell upon the face of the earth. And you know, all of us descended from Adam and Eve. It's not a sin what color you are. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 6 says this, God looketh not on the outward appearance as man does, but God looketh on the heart. What's the point? He's saying mankind gets all hung up on the color of your skin. He says God doesn't do that. God looks at your heart. This is not the modern day racial, the fight for racial equality. Number 9, I've heard people make this argument. It's not hurting you, so why don't you just mind your own business? It is said by defenders of homosexuality, it's not affecting you. Just go on with your own life and stay out of it. But you know, the fact of the matter is, it is hurting us. It's hurting the entire country. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Homosexual marriage is an attack on the very foundation of the home. It is an attack on what God laid out in the beginning, that a male and a female be the fabric of society and of the home. And for those who say it's not hurting anyone, I would recommend to you that you visit the Family Research Council website, frc.org. There are some interesting statistics there about homosexual sex crimes versus heterosexual sex crimes. And I've forgotten the exact statistics, but homosexual sex crimes are far, far more prevalent than heterosexual. Now, people say, well, there's more heterosexual, and that's because there's more heterosexuals. But if you break this down proportionately, it was something like 10 times as many homosexual sex crimes, particularly against children. When people say it doesn't hurt anybody, don't you believe that. Go and look at the stats. Here's the next one. I want to go to the next major point. And that is, what is our responsibility in this matter? Where do we go from here? The Supreme Court has, in essence, said this is the law of the land. You're going to obey it. Three things. Number one, we cannot compromise. You know, we could sit back and say, well, you know, if we buck this, we're going to be persecuted. If we speak against this, we're going to be ridiculed. In fact, there was one place I was going to go speak, and I wanted to address some things along these lines. And one of the brethren there told me, we don't want you to talk about that, he said, because we might lose our tax-exempt status. Brethren, who cares if we lose our tax-exempt status for preaching the truth? We've got to stand for the truth. We cannot compromise. You know, it makes me think about Revelation chapter 2. The church in the first century was being persecuted, and this is what John wrote to them. He said, some of you are going to be beaten. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Some of you are even going to be killed for your faithfulness to the Lord. Listen to it. Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Not until death, but literally unto death. Even if you have to die, be faithful. I'll give you a crown of life. Number one, don't compromise. Number two, what's our responsibility? Brethren, we need to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. You know, the church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And homosexuals are sinners. They need to be invited. They need to be welcome to hear the truth. You know, it could be that we find homosexuality repugnant to the point that we would not even invite such a person to services. If that is the case, then shame on us. Shame on you and shame on me if we so class homosexuality that we somehow think they're not good enough for the truth. Let me tell you something. You weren't good enough for the truth. I wasn't good enough for the truth, but thank God someone took the opportunity to teach me. Number three, our responsibility. We need to teach and we need to understand that homosexuals can change. Homosexuality is a learned behavior. It is a taught behavior. It's not an inherited, it's not a genetic behavior. And just as it's a learned behavior, they can learn better behavior. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Not a version I oftentimes use in the pulpit, but it says it very well here. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. He says these people are not going to go to heaven. Now there's a footnote next to this word homosexuality that says this. The two Greek terms translated by this phrase refer to the passive and active partners in the consensual homosexual acts. The King James has taken this phrase and has broken it down this way. It says neither the effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is what he is saying there. The word effeminate refers to a homosexual who's playing the role of a woman. Abusers of themselves with mankind is a homosexual who's playing the role of the man. I find it very fascinating when the Lord is listing this and He says these people will not go to heaven and He talks about homosexuality, the Holy Spirit saw fit to break it out to that degree. He says a homosexual playing the role of a man won't go to heaven. A homosexual playing the role of a woman will not go to heaven. This is what I want you to get. This is what we're leading up to. It goes on to say this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, but then listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's the point? The point is some of the members of the Corinth Church of Christ used to be homosexuals. He said, but they had been taught the gospel and they repented and they stopped doing that. You can't keep doing that and be a faithful Christian. They had stopped that and they were faithful to the Lord. Brethren, if I could summarize this sermon, I would say this. Point number one, we serve a judge who is infinitely greater than the Supreme Court. Number two, my resolve must be infinitely greater than the world around me. And number three, the blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any sin that I could commit. I appreciate your good attention tonight. It may be that we have someone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. I know there's a challenge after you preach on homosexuality and you extend the Lord's invitation. I preached one time in Alabama on homosexuality and a big old boy came out and he said, "Brother, I tell you something, if I was going to respond this morning, I'd have waited till tonight. I wouldn't have come forward after that sermon." I understand there's a challenge. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we understand it may have nothing to do with this. But you still need to make your life right. Don't wait. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to become a Christian. Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church, but you haven't been walking in the light. Maybe you've been unfaithful in your attendance. Maybe you've done something publicly that needs to be taken care of in a public manner. And we would count it an honor to go to God on your behalf and to pray for you. This evening, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.